Turn your Bibles to the book of Mark. We're going to continue on our study of the book of Mark, and we will be able to go over a couple of things this morning, as I am not going to keep you because I know some of you are in a rush to get home for the festivities that are taking place this evening. Oh, someone says no. Super Bowl, everybody says yes. I give an analogy about a military thing, people say no. Before we get into this text, I want to tell you, y'all don't even know what I'm talking about, do you? I am a 15-time Academy Award watcher. I haven't watched it, though. I completely forgot that it was tonight, so, yeah, I don't watch them anymore. Okay. Mark, chapter 1. We will be discussing this morning verses 23 through 28. Mark, chapter 1, verse 23. Are you there? That's what it reads. And immediately there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, saying, "What do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And throwing him into convulsions, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they were arguing amongst themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And immediately the news about him spread everywhere into all the surrounding districts of Galilee. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for your word. We ask in the name of Jesus that you will give us revelation and understanding. Lord, make it so that this text becomes alive to us as we go through it. And allow us to be able to have acceptable application. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, last week, as we discussed in the Gospel of Mark, we talked last week of Jesus starting the process of collecting disciples, making disciples, fishers of men, that they dropped what they were doing and followed after Jesus. We also talked last week that on the Sabbath, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. And people were amazed. They were overwhelmed. They were astonished of the teachings of Jesus because he taught with authority, unlike the scribes, who last week we talked about that all they did was quote other writers. If you remember, I gave you an analogy that it would be no different than me coming up here preaching a great writer's book. If a great pastor, a great author that you know of that is a Christian, writes a book, and I decide that I'm going to read that book and preach what he is talking about, it was equivalent almost to what the scribes were doing at that time. They did not teach with authority, nor like I cannot teach someone else's book with authority. They were teaching, it was almost like a carbon copy of biblical truth. But they also filtered in their own agendas in the picture. If you see churches that take place today, a lot of pastors do that very thing. Instead of preaching the sound doctrine of God, they teach, it's almost equivalent to us playing telephone. If you do not know that game, I am leaving. I say, hello, how are you? And I whisper into somebody's ear, and by the time it gets to the 100th person, it says, I love turtles. Something way different. These scribes had their own agenda, they had their own tradition, their own way of doing things, and what they did was when someone wrote something that was biblically, that they liked, they preached that, they didn't preach the word of God. That's why when Jesus got into the synagogue and they said that they were amazed at his teaching, it's because he didn't teach like them. He taught with authority. He taught with truth, with power. And they were amazed. They were astonished at it. That is what we talked about last week. So this happens. Jesus is in the synagogue on the Sabbath. This happens after he's collected some disciples. This has happened after he has been in the wilderness being under test by Satan. All of this happened after Jesus was baptized and the heavens were torn open. There was no time to waste for Jesus' ministry. And on the Sabbath day, the day of worship, the day of acknowledging God, he goes into the synagogue and he begins to teach, and people are amazed. Verse 23. As he is teaching, verse 23, and immediately there was a man in their synagogue. Who's there? In the people's synagogue, in the synagogue in which Jesus was at, in their synagogue, with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, what do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. As Jesus is teaching sound doctrine with authority, a man with an unclean spirit shouts. I want you to understand that this man was influenced by an unclean spirit. He was influenced by a demonic spirit. Some of us are so quick to say, oh, I just want to make sure that you are in the right spirit. I want to make sure that that person didn't give me the right feeling. His spirit wasn't in the right place. We're not talking about that. We are talking about demonic possession in this text. There was a man that was highly influenced, as one would be influenced by alcohol or drugs. He was influenced, he was possessed by a demonic spirit. This demonic spirit was opposite of God. Where did this take place? It took place in the synagogue. Oh boy. No, Luana, it can't be right. It had to happen outside the synagogue. No. Luana, it had to take place in the skid row of Israel. No. This happened in the synagogue. A place where worship and devotion to God was taking place. There was a demon. There were demons in the synagogue. This is a scary thought. Because immediately as Jesus was teaching with what? Power and with what? Authority. Everyone say authority. Jesus was teaching with authority. Guess what? then that's when the demon cried out. Meaning, chances are the demon was always there, but you know what? He never needed to cry out. Why? Because the scribes were not teaching sound doctrine with authority. Do you see the picture? What was this evil spirit, this demonic spirit, what was he doing there? Who knows? People were there and they were astonished. They were amazed at Jesus' teaching. I've never heard teaching like this before. Man, this guy doesn't teach like the scribes. Let me listen to what he is talking about. All of a sudden, a demon cries out. See, it was okay when the scribes were teaching. It was no problem when the holy people were teaching. It was no problem according to them. Let me make it clear so we're not confused. These people believed the scribes, the Pharisees. They believed them to be righteous people of God. You know how many times I hear someone say about another pastor, this pastor is just an amazing man of God. Is he? Or that's how you paint him? The people in the synagogue believed that the scribes and the Pharisees were right. And you know what? As they were doing their teaching, as they were teaching, you have demonic forces in the synagogue that are standing by. In my opinion, making sure that they do not go and press the envelope. Jesus spoke with authority and immediately, a demon cried out. It didn't take Jesus long to start teaching sound doctrine before the demons cried out. A long time ago in Bible study, we talked about, if you all remember, we talked about the difference between a missional church and an attractional church. Any of you remember that? We talked about how attractional churches are mainly focused on the attraction. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about how do we love the glitter more than the gold? The attraction of the church. I love this church. Why? Because it has all these great things that make me feel great in it. I love to look up on the stage where I can see attractive people praising and worshiping God. I love the smoke. I love the lights. I love the pastor that doesn't tell me about my sin, but makes me feel better and tells me that God loves me no matter what. Is that true? Of course that's true. Jesus loves. God loves. But God is also holy. We must acknowledge our total depravity. We must acknowledge our sin. And because the pastors don't want to do that, because they don't want to offend anybody, I believe that there are forces that are there right along with you. And the moment that sound doctrine begins to be preached is the moment that the seats become more empty. The moment that the Word of God gets to be preached and it's not edited and it's not filtered, people start having problems. Do you think that a mega church with 10,000 members don't have compromising situations? It's just a thought. I'm not saying every church. I will never say that. But when you have a pastor that will say, it is not my place to tell you about sin, just as my place to tell you that Jesus loves you. Do you think, and again, forgive me, I'm not talking about the heart of the mission, but when you have slogans that Jesus gets us to, you mean to tell me I've been living in the hypothetical? Okay, please. You mean to tell me that I'm living in the LGBTQ community, that Jesus understands me and gets me too? That I can keep living my life this way and be okay and everything's going to right because Jesus loves me? Is that okay? Is that shocking? You know what? I don't even care no more. Let's go shocking. I just mentioned LGBT. That was easy, right? LGBTQ. You guys, you mean to tell me I'm a guy that happens to love other guys, especially little boys? You mean to tell me Jesus gets me too? And I can do whatever I want? Oh, now it's getting more personal. It's getting more irritating. I don't like hearing that. I don't like saying it. You mean to tell me that I'm a guy that likes little kids? Jesus gets me too? He can love me too and it's okay? No, it's not okay. It's not okay at all. Jesus is holy, and he will not allow any darkness in him. So when we come up with those slogans, we have to watch what we're hearing. We have to watch what we're being told. They're turning Jesus into a genie and not the Savior. They're turning Jesus into a sweet cup of tea and not a shot of espresso. As soon as Jesus spoke sound doctrine, as soon as sound doctrine is being taught, uncompromising sound doctrine, the demons cry out. Didn't cry out with the scribes. The demons don't cry out with some of these churches. I don't care if you're a teacher here. If you do Bible studies on your own, we must teach the Word of God. We must teach Christ. If you walk out of this door today, you are representative of our Lord Jesus Christ, which means you must teach Him. I don't know. Let me get the pastor. No. There's a time a coming where you're not going to have your pastor to help you. There's a time that's coming that you're going to have to stand on your own too. There's a time that's coming that you must trust in what you have learned. Read the Word of God. And teach Christ. If the Holy Spirit is in you, then He's with you. You think He's going to let you fail? You can't do it if you don't read. Just because you put on the tattoo of Christendom doesn't mean that you know Him. I still feel bad about this to this day, but let me lighten up the tension just a little bit. I hate this story because it makes me feel bad because I didn't know where my mind was at that time. There was a gentleman, when I was doing massage, there was a gentleman that was, him and his girlfriend were getting massages, and you know, it was a couple's massage, so I was massaging one and another person was massaging the other, and he had a tattoo, and he said, "You gotta be careful with my tattoo." And this guy had some big old, like, you know, he was a working out guy, he was, you know, and he had tattooed, and it was Hebrew text on his arm. I said, "Hey, Hebrew." I knew Hebrew very well because I was going through it at that time. I was really going through it. Yeah. I didn't know Hebrew that well, so I said, "What's the text?" Yeah, man, well. When the other girl was like, "Aren't you in seminary? You should know this." I don't know all the Hebrew. I've only been in Hebrew for a month or so. I don't know all the words. said, yeah, well, it's John 3:16, one of the greatest Bible verses ever. I said, I don't disagree with you. It is a great Bible verse. There's a lot of great Bible verses. He's like, yeah, you should know that. You should know that this is John 3:16. I said, why did you decide to have it tattooed on you? Because I want the Word of God on me. I said, that's great. Plus, it's in its original language. You should know that. I said, I know that the New Testament was written in Greek. You have John 3:16 in Hebrew. That's the Old Testament. What? There's nothing wrong with it. I mean, you know, they do have Hebrew New Testaments. I said, but when you talk about the original language, in the original language, John 3:16 was written in Greek. Girlfriend, whatever her name was. Did you know that? No, baby, I didn't know. Why didn't you tell me that? Just because you get tatted, and I'm not talking about physical tatted, just because you get tatted with Christendom does not mean that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You could very well be getting tat the wrong thing. He got tattooed a Greek text in Hebrew. Talking about it's the original language that I should know. I know that there's three different languages in the Bible. And I know that John 3:16 was not written in its original text in Hebrew. It was written in Greek. You could say you're a Christian, and Lord knows I have no reason to disagree with you. You could say I love the Lord. I say I love the Lord. Let's see it. Let's see it in the text. I don't need to see it. You need to say that for sure. You need to know for sure that you have an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. If not, we will fail. And the demons will be sitting right next to us inside the sanctuary. So when this demon cries out in verse 24, he says, "What do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." This is very interesting because what we're seeing here is, who is the we? When the demon is asking, what do we have to do with you? Have you come to destroy us? You understand it's talking in plural. But then he says, singular, I know who you are. Interesting. In the Greek, a man is singular. A man with an unclean spirit, spirit singular in the Greek. Okay? So what I believe this text is saying is that the demon is speaking on behalf of himself and the man. What do we have to do with you? What do we, man and evil spirit, have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us, the man and the demon? And then the demon says, I know who you are. The man doesn't know who he is, but the demon does. When he is saying in the Greek, in other words, it's equivalent to the demon saying, why do you meddle with us? Why are you interfering with us? Interesting. Why are you interfering with us, Jesus, in the synagogue? Right? Okay? He's also saying, you can also take it as, you have no business with us. Leave us alone. Why go away and leave us alone? We have nothing to do with us, with each other. This is what the demon is saying to Jesus in the synagogue. Again, the scribes did whatever they want. Now Jesus starts teaching sound doctrine, and the demon literally says, what business do we have together right now? Why don't you just please leave us alone? We don't have anything to do with one another, even though they're sitting in the synagogue. This is all inside the church. This is all inside the synagogue. You can even go as far as to say that there was a lot of probably demonic, satanic, non-biblical things taking place inside the synagogue. You can make that statement. Because if the demon himself is literally asking Jesus, what do we have to do with you? Why are you bothering us in the synagogue? It causes for there to be worry. Are you with me? Have you come to destroy us? Now, I know no matter what translation you have, this is all kind of the same thing. Maybe some words are used. King James says, thou art, I think it's art or thy or whatever they use. You know, this is a statement from the unclean spirit. Some people believe that it is talking about unclean spirits and demons as a whole. Have you come to destroy us? The one thing that I found in the Greek text is that this can be viewed two different ways. In your English translation, it only presents it as one way. But in the Greek, it can be two. And the only reason why I say it can be two is because the English makes it one way. Does that make sense? It could be a statement, or it could be a question. In your English text, in your English translation, there is a question mark. Yes? Okay, it's not in the Greek. There's no question mark in the Greek. In the Greek, literally, what it says in the Greek, it says, you come destroy us. The English put in the have, if you're reading from an English translation, have, and put the question mark in there. Can it be a question? Yes, it can. Can it be a statement? Yes, it can. It can be both. But have is not in the Greek text. So we can read it as, what do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? We could do it that way. Or we could do it, what do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? You've come to destroy us. If we were going to stay focused on the Greek and not getting too deep into the syntax and all that type of stuff, either way it goes, we know what is obvious in this text, that the demons have to acknowledge the authority of Almighty God. Whether it's a question or a statement, we can go all day and discuss this. We don't have to. If it's a question or if it's a statement, we know that the demons are acknowledging Jesus' godly authority. The unclean spirit understood the significance of Jesus' presence and of his ministry. The demons understand that of their role and Jesus' role of their judgment. The demons know who Jesus is. I'm going to answer the question that some of you may have in your mind. Well, why did they put howl in the English text? You have to ask the translators. I don't know. Why did they put a question mark in there? You have to ask the translators. I don't know. I do know this. The Greek doesn't have question marks, periods, commas. So if you want to ask me about that, you got to ask about every single time you read and there's a period at the end of the sentence. I just found it very interesting that when you look at the Greek, when you're reading the Greek, It can read as a statement. What do we have to do with you, Jesus? You've come to destroy us. And they say, we know who you are, you, the Son of God. Verse 25, and Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. Here's a question people ask, and this is a discussion that we're going to see in the Gospels very, very much in Mark. People are going to ask, well, why did Jesus tell the demon to be quiet? I believe the spirits have no authority to proclaim the identity of Jesus Christ. Jesus did not want to be authenticated by evil, by demons. If Jesus would have accepted the demon's testimony, people could very well have thought that Jesus was a part of the league of Satan. They acknowledged who Jesus, they told him, be quiet. It's not your place. Wasn't there, I'm just going to throw out there, now, didn't somebody claim that Jesus was casting out demons with other demons? Also, what we get a chance to see is God, is Jesus' ultimate authority even over the demons. He told them to be quiet and come out of them. Remember, Jesus asked his disciples, what do you say that I am? We see that there's a difference between God's holiness and Satan's evil. Jesus will not be authenticated by evil. He is in complete control of all. Verse 26, and throwing him into convulsions, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out of him. The demons threw a man into convulsions. This is happening while the spirits are coming out of the man. In my opinion, this could very well be an understanding in a weird way of a demon temper tantrum. A burst of rage. A violent and audible protest because they were forced to obey Almighty God. This is how the evil spirit came out. The evil spirit came out by causing a man to have convulsions and for crying out. You see, there was no delay. There was no situation where we had to work on it, had to call Father so-and-so with a whole bunch of rosaries and big crosses. They immediately exited out in anger, in protest, in rage. But the demons had to obey. It's Almighty God. For those of you that have children and your kids are born outside of this generation, When you tell your kid to do something, they may not like it, but they did it. Not so much anymore now. Now they get they challenge everything. They want to understand the philosophy behind it. Back in the, well, before my time, and even in my time in the 80s and the 90s, if a parent told a kid to do something, they did it. It was never their intention to disobey. A parent can tell your kid to do something, walk away, and the kid's going to do it. Make sure you clean your room. I'm leaving. I'm going to the store. Walk away. Not wonder, did they clean their room? Did they clean their room? Did they clean their room? The kid didn't like it, but they had to obey. These demons are under the authority of God. And they may not have liked it, but they have to obey. You have a Savior that has all authority and power. And everything from demons to nature must obey. Here's the thing about it. So do you. If you love me, you will obey my commandments. You're not exempt. None of us are. These demons must obey. We must obey. We must obey God's word like we obey our brains when it says, breathe in. If you want to be a rebel and not take your breathing in, let's see how long that lasts. The demons had to obey. And they exited this man with convulsions and crying out with loud voice. Verse 27. And they were all amazed. Who are they? The people in the synagogue. They're watching this. Just they're watching this all happen. They were amazed, and they were arguing among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." This is an interesting topic because I don't know, and we don't know historically, we don't know if that man with the unclean spirit was constantly in the synagogue or not, if it was his first time. But here's the thing. It would be more disturbing to think that he was always in the synagogue. He was in the synagogue often. But they were amazed at this. They were in awe at this. And then they begin to argue amongst each other. Why? Who is this guy with this new teaching? New teaching what? New teaching from what we're used to. We're used to the scribes telling us what to do, how to do it. We're used to the tradition of that. Now we got Jesus speaking. He's speaking truth. We're amazed about that. A demon comes out. He casts out the demon. We're amazed about that. What's going on here? All in one day. All one service. Do y'all see? This is all happening all in the same time. They get to see Jesus teaching the synagogue with power and authority. They're astonished. They get to see a casting out of an unclean spirit, of a demon. Because the demon had no choice but to obey. And entered out of this man. And all of a sudden now they're saying, well, what is going on here? This wasn't something that was seen. It went against the grain. It went against the tradition. It went against what we are used to. Brother so-and-so, you go to church so-and-so. Yes, I do. How long have you been there? Been there 52 years. Why do y'all do this, this, and this? It's always been done that way. Sister so-and-so, yes. You've been at this church. Yes, I have. How long have you been there? I've been there 35 years. The Lord is good. Yes, he is. Hallelujah. Why do you always do this? You know, I really don't know why we do it, but we always do it. It always happens every Sunday, and who am I to change that? Sounds familiar, does it? We get so caught up in the tradition of things. This is how it should be done. This is what's happening to the people. That synagogue's been sitting there. There has been no voice from God in 400 years. The last person that was speaking with authority was speaking in the wilderness. His name was John. Now we have Jesus entering into the synagogue and actually teaching something that is brand new to them, because their whole lives, they have never heard anything like this before. Does that mean new doctrine? No. We have a New Testament of Jesus. No. No. It means speaking the truth, the word of God. He's not going to like me for saying this, but I'm going to say it now. This is off of the fly. If I decided to come here on Sunday morning with a thick book in my hand about the inerrancy of Scripture, anybody know what that means? The inerrancy of Scripture, meaning that the Bible itself is perfect and without error. And there's a beautiful, it's called Vital Issues on the Inerrancy of Scripture. The book is pretty thick. Does any of you know about this book? None of you. I am so disappointed. Alan, you don't know this book? The Vital Issues of the Inerrancy of Scripture, written by a man named David Farnell? Now, that's two things that's great about that. Number one, he never promoted his stuff in here. Number two, because none of y'all knew about it. So that's a good thing. But what I'm saying is, if I come up with this book and I decide we're going to preach this book, line by line, chapter by chapter, we're just getting another man's opinion about the subject matter. We're not getting the truth of Scripture. Imagine 400 years of somebody taking a book and studying it and preaching it. Now, Pastor Dave would never approve his book to be taught in the congregation, because he knows that the Word of God is more valuable. Y'all don't even know the name of the book. Y'all have known him more than I have. Y'all don't even know the name of the book. That's beautiful. That's awesome. That shows the humility that he has. But what I'm simply saying is, if I came up with this book and taught it, I wouldn't be teaching the Bible. And people were so used to being taught other things, traditions. Look at churches that focus on the traditions. Look at the Roman Catholic Church. How many of you know that there's people that are in the Roman Catholic Church that have never opened their Bible? But yet they know. They know that they're Catholic. I know somebody right now that literally said, "Oh, the pastor has this book that they state, it's a book that goes for the entire year, and they tell them what to teach, what to preach." People are not required to open up the Bible. That's why I'm so big on you guys. Open up your Bibles. Open up your Bibles. You can't be saved through the church. So they were arguing, discussing with one another about this new teaching, which is nothing more than sound doctrine. Verse 28, and immediately, the news about him spread everywhere into all the surrounding districts of Galilee. So immediately, once this happens, the word goes out. The fame about Jesus goes out, and it spreads and travels. And it wasn't like it is now, where we have phones, we have social media. This is going among traveling people. Did you hear about Jesus? Did you hear about Jesus? He did this. He went into the synagogue and he started teaching this new teaching, man. You got to check it out. Now, this could be a good or a bad thing, depending on where your mental state is about this situation. Word travels about Jesus. The world is about to be rocked because word is traveling about Jesus. What we get a chance to see here is we get a chance to see the difference between truth and tradition. Truth and tradition. There's authority in the truth. When you read the Word of God, you are reading the truth. There's authority in that. In tradition, you're comfortable. You're comfortable in your tradition. Why? Because you've done it all the time. I'm used to it all the time. I'm not throwing anybody out here because a lot of us have the habit, we're all creatures of habit and routines of doing the same thing over and over again. Why? Because we're comfortable with it. I have a routine I do every day that I am comfortable with. If I do something different, it throws me off. We have old churches where you have the pastor's wives and the deacon's wives and the bishop's wives, and this is going back to Black Baptist Church, with these big old hats that sit in their same seat every single Sunday, and heaven forbid someone sit in their seat. They feel uncomfortable. They didn't have memory foam in those seats, but I'm going to tell you right now, they didn't work them out. So where they sit down, and it feels right. They sit somewhere else, oh gosh, it doesn't feel right. Tradition, it's comfortable. Is there anything wrong with us having traditions? No. There's nothing wrong with us having traditions. There's nothing wrong with us having routines. All of you celebrate holidays, don't you? Tradition. I'm amazed that I can't get a turkey in July. But they're all over the place in October. Tradition. Truth frees you. You learn the truth of Scripture, it frees you. It releases you into freedom with God. Tradition chains you up. As I told you last week, we have people, a person used to come here to the church. I wasn't sure if I would be accepted here because of her hair color. When I come to your church, is there a dress code? No. As long as you're not wearing nothing that's like, you know, wear something appropriate, but just wear whatever you want. Tradition. LaJuan, brother, you need that suit when you preach, man. Why? I didn't know. You mean to tell me that I need to wear a suit that my hands can only go up this high and then I have high blood pressure because the tie is tugging at my neck? Did Jesus do that? Well, no. What did Jesus wear? He probably wore the clothes that everybody else wore. Well, it just looks better. Well, guess what? False teachers wear suits. Some of y'all were here when I preached in my basketball shorts. Do y'all remember that? Because it got wet in the baptism? My pants got wet? It's about the Word of God. Tradition traps you. Tradition chains you. Truth frees you. There's a really quick story. There was I forgot the name of the monk. There was a species of monkey. What they would do is, I'm sure you guys heard this story before. They would take a box. They would take a box. It was a box or a fruit. Did a little hole in it, and it would put food inside of this little, whether it was like a big fruit or it was a box. They put fruit. They put food in there, and they would use that to hunt these little monkeys. Okay? Now, the monkey would go and it would stick their hand in the box. Have you heard this story before? They would stick, I don't care what the name of the monkey is, just follow me with the illustration. They would put their hand in the box and then they would come around, they would kill the monkeys. And they would find out that the monkey would grab the fruit that was inside and try to pull their hand out, but they couldn't get their hand out because if they would have just let go, they could release their hand. But they wouldn't let go. They would hold on to it, try to get out, and they would be trapped. And that's how they would meet their demise. The word of God frees you. It lets your hand go. But the truth, when you hold on to the tradition, you're trapped and you eventually will succumb to just the traditions. This is how we did things. You see it in certain churches. You see it in the Roman Catholic Church, unfortunately. Nothing but traditions. Tradition back then was a breadwinner for the scribes. They made great money. They did great things. Walking around the streets, people kissing their hands. I tell you right now, you can't pay me enough money to meet the Pope to kiss his finger, his ring. Not going to happen. But what truth does is truth challenges the heart. It challenges the heart. It makes you question and say, Lord, where do I stand with you? This is your truth. Where do I stand with you? We also get a chance to see the difference between Jesus and religion. Because religious folks are what? Rewind, press play. We're also going to talk about Jesus and religion. Because religious folks are. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Savior of all. Jesus defeated sin. Jesus wants nothing more for his people to be under him. What did Jesus say? Follow me. Come after me. Be under me. Jesus wants that for all of us. He wants to forgive us of our sins and he wants us to have a communion with him. He does not want us to have communion with evil. In him is light and there's no darkness at all. If we go into Christ, we are part of the light and we have communion with him that lasts throughout all eternity. Religion has demons among them. Religion is okay with you talking religion, not speaking truth. Religion traps you. Religion makes you seem higher than what you really are. In fact, religion. Real quick, you guys, before I say this last statement, go back to Mark chapter 1 and the beginning of the verse 24. Religion will look at truth. Religion will look at truth. Religion will look at truth and say, what do we have to do with you? That's what religion does. What do we have to do with you, truth? The truth is Christ. The truth is the Word of God. When we get caught up in the religion, we separate ourselves from the truth. Demons live in that religion thing. And people think, because I'm religious, I'm okay. No. We must come to Christ. You know why? You can serve him now or you can serve him later. You could be in his communion now, which will last all throughout eternity, or you could be in his judgment and his wrath for all eternity. It's your choice. Because I'm going to tell you something right now. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You have an option. When death closes your eyes, I've used this story before, I'm going to say it again. I heard this morning. There was a pastor that a guy came up to and said, "Pastor, why do you say the same thing every single Sunday? I got it. Why do you say the same thing every Sunday?" He said, "Well, what do I say?" He says, "You always say that Jesus is crucified for us sinners. Why do you say that every Sunday? I got it." He said, "I'm going to answer the question by asking you one. Why does the football team have to get into the end zone? Why are you guys so determined to making sure the basketball goes through the net? Why are you so focused on kicking the ball into the goal or hitting the puck into the net?" He said, "Pastor, it's easy. That's the only way to win the game." Do I need to finish the story? Come to Christ, because He's the only one that can save us. And if I die saying this every single Sunday, and that's all I say, then I will continue to say it, because it is the only way to salvation. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek.